That song is our prayer, Lord. We ask that you would teach us. Teach us how to be humble. Teach us how to be in your presence. Teach us that your word is the source of our life. And as we plumb your word today for us, Lord, may we be sent away strengthened and empowered to do your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you haven't heard, the new title is Doctor. And it's not because I feel like I've worked hard or I've just pressed on. Just pressed on. And in the process of pressing on, 15 years of pressing on, I have to say, the Lord's taught me a few things. And while I was on the boat, there was one word that just kept coming to me. It was like you try to shut everything off, but you can't shut the Lord off. And I didn't want to shut the Lord off. But, you know, when you work as a priest, sometimes you just want to sort of check out of everything, right? You know, and the Lord just kept saying, linger. Linger. I thought, Lord, is that for me or is that for everyone? And he says to me, linger. And as I lingered, I saw the power, the beauty of his creation. I saw the majesty of things that, you know, you just don't realize how incredible it is. You know, you think about heaven and you think, we don't even have an idea of what heaven is going to look like. But we have a taste of it. We have a foretaste of it. And I think of heaven described in Revelation, the colors, the carnelian, the colors of heaven. And I think I got a taste of that these last few weeks. Because we were out seeing this blue-green water that was breathtaking. God displays for us his glory so that we might be glory catchers, so that we might tell of his glory. It's on us to sing of it and to testify of his greatness. So there's a few things that you've heard me say over the years that have all been a part of this journey that I was on for my doctorate. And it is, we need to be a people who are purposeful. Not just receivers. We're not just vessels. I often loved hearing Terry Fulham say, remind us that we're all a bunch of crackpots. That we receive the Holy Spirit, but we leak. That we're not just receptacles, but we're made to pour out on the community around us, to the people around us. And so there's some words that I've used purposefully over the last several years about curating your life. Purposefully choosing the best things. There are a lot of good things out there. There are a lot of good people. There's a lot of ways to spend our time. But if we curate that time, if we take time to make the special choices, to linger, the fruitfulness of that extra time taken will be exponential in what we get to experience and enjoy. It brings us a life that is fruitful, not just a beautiful, lush tree. It's nice to see green in the summertime. Down in the Virgin Islands, they're into the end, sort of the darkest part of their summer, and so everything's starting to brown out. And it's getting really dry, and we were really surprised because we're used to it being very green and lots of tropical plants and flowers and all that kind of stuff. And we did see a lot of that, but they're getting to the place where that turn is happening. God, in his revelation, wants to show us that if we linger, we can see the fruitfulness of his work in us. Because that's where we give the testimony, right? If you slow down long enough to hear the voice of God and see that he's doing something in you, then you get to say, ha, I saw that. Instead of going, yep, God's, I have this terrible thing. This terrible thing that happens in Dan Morgan. Because I'm so used to God moving. I believe in miracles. I see him move all the time. So oftentimes when something happens, somebody goes, isn't that great? And they want me to be where they are on the mountaintop. And I'm not quite there, but I'm not away from the glory that is with them. But my response isn't equal to where they want me to be, right? They want me to be like, yeah, that's so awesome. And I'm like, yeah. That's who God is. That's my natural response. So if I ever failed to give you a response that you're looking for, it's not because I don't think it's great. It's just because I'm used to God being a miracle worker. But his own scripture tells Dan Morgan, if the joy of the Lord is your strength, inform your face. Show the joy. Show the exuberance. Respond well to other people, because that is the testimony of God's power and glory. In the hills of Tuscany, there grows a vineyard that produces some of the most sought-after grapes. Another theme of my life these past few years. A vintner, an elderly man named Giovanni, was once asked by a younger entrepreneur, "What's your secret? What technique do you use that others don't?" And Giovanni smiled, and he paused, and he said, "I linger." The young man was confused. He goes, "You what? You linger?" And Giovanni replied, "Every morning I walk the rows of vines slowly. I touch the leaves. I smell the soil. I watch how the light falls at different hours. I don't rush. I don't force. I listen to what the vineyard is telling me it needs." The other vintners, they are always in a hurry. They read the manuals, apply the chemicals, follow the schedules, but they never linger long enough to know the vine. Man, the word to me while I was away about lingering was a rebuke. A rebuke I needed to hear. A rebuke that we may need to hear. It's a question. Dan, have you lingered with me? Do you really know the vine? You're a good branch. But unless you know how you are attached to the vine, you're just a branch. You won't produce the kind of fruit that I want you to produce. Whew. This is a forgotten discipline in Christian life. We become spiritual entrepreneurs, right? We are efficient, productive, scheduled, but we've forgotten how to linger with God. We read our devotionals in 5 minutes. We pray through our list. We move on. But the fruit that lasts, the fruit of the Spirit, is a fruit of a life that shakes the world. It doesn't come from efficiency, but it comes from intimacy. And intimacy requires lingering in the presence of the one who is the true vine. So as we journey through the scriptures today, that's what we're talking about. Now, almost 8 years ago, pretty close to 8 years ago, I arrived here in Copley, Ohio. And the Lord gave me a word that I didn't know if I was like barking up the wrong tree or, throwing it caution to the wind, but the Holy Spirit was so thick on me, I felt like I had to give these words to St. Luke's as we began our journey together. And it was St. Luke's, "You need to learn to be unoffendable. You need to be so in the Lord that nothing can come against you, because you don't have to rebut the work of the enemy. You only uphold the work of the Lord. Don't let offense, it is the bait of Satan, as an author, a famous author would say. It is the bait of Satan for us to be offended. The next word I gave was, we need to be unshakable. To be so strong in the Lord, so confident in his sovereignty that we can't be shaken, that we are strong in him. And lastly, because of those two things, because of being unoffendable and unshakable, we're unstoppable. Amen. There's nothing that God can't do through us if we're yielded to him. If we keep our hearts open and listen, we can be bold. We can say to cancer, "Cancer, be gone in Jesus' name." We can believe that God has sustained the work and the will, the desire of his people. We go, but people still die. People still are broken. People, things don't happen well. He goes, "I know that. But if you ask me, if you're bold enough to put yourself before me, I will show you things that you've never seen, miracles that are only done by my hand. But if you don't ask." I'll move on. I want people to see my glory through my people. Be bold. Sounds like bad theology to some people. The reality is it's biblical. God wants us to press into him so much that we expect for him to move. And when he moves, it's not because we've twisted his arm. But in his sovereignty, he has moved, and we can offer praise and glory to his name for it. Isaiah in today's scripture says that the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord is going to bring about his recompense. You know, we say that we don't like the God. My dad used to say this to me. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament. I'm like, Dad, they're the same one. He goes, well, you know, it just seems like he's so angry in the Old Testament. He's just, you know, fire and brimstone and all that crazy stuff. And it's like, yeah, but don't you think sometimes we deserve it? So when you put the two things together, the whole witness of Scripture, you hear the grace of God that has to pay for the judgment that is to come upon us. Because of sin and death, the stain of sin and death, Jesus took that price. God in his love for us took that away. So that in Isaiah, when we're hearing that the day of the Lord is coming, that the Lord will shake the earth, the Lord will alone be exalted, we're hearing a story how God will rise in majesty and every human pretense will be leveled. You see, the key commands here are that we have to enter into him. We have to enter into the rock of God. We're to be in a place where it's not just a momentary hiding place, but that is our existence. That's the air that we breathe, is to be in God's presence. We need not to accommodate any other form of worship. Well, most of you would say, well, I worship at St. Luke's. Sometimes we forget that we worship because we like being Anglican. Or we worship the name brand that we get to wear to church. Or we worship the vehicle that we drive to church. Or we worship our portfolio that we have that set us up for our future. Or we worship, I mean, fill in the blanks, folks. There are a lot of things that buy our time, and they're not bad things, but unless they're submitted to the Lord, they're our things, not the Lord's things. The Lord alone will be exalted. That's the bottom line. Regardless of whether we are the ones exalting him, the Lord alone will be exalted. It's a proclamation from heaven. So the promises in this is that the Lord will shake the earth and he'll be exalted. But the principles we need to remember from this passage from Isaiah chapter 2 is that pride is spiritual idolatry. When we have lofty eyes and haughty looks, like in verse 11, it is not me relying on bad attitudes. They are worship of themselves. It's not just a bad attitude. It's worship when I have lofty eyes. I see things that are not of God as better than God, or haughty looks. I see myself as better than other people. Human achievement apart from God is ultimately futile. And God's glory is non-negotiable. This is what Isaiah is trying to say to us. It's the things we trust in, wealth, military power, architectural marvels, they can't save us and we can't take them with us. Have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Never. You can't take it with you. God wants us to change. How do we change? We stop building our identity based on our achievements. We stop trusting our human power structures, and we stop exalting ourselves. And there, we trust the sovereignty, the person, the power, the provision of God. So how do we practice this idea of lingering? How does this passage speak to us? Well, Isaiah's command is to enter the rock and to hide in the dust. It's not merely a command to flee, but an invitation to linger, an invitation to love the rock, to be hidden in him, to be in a place where no one else can shelter us the way that the Lord shelters us from the storm. It should not just be our hiding place, but our dwelling. Amen. To linger in the rock means this: slow down. Slow down. Long enough to examine where you've built your own towers to Babel. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Lord, show me the things that I need to rid in myself and help me do the weeding, because my garden is being choked out. And lastly, we need to curate a life of humility. To curate a life that's not haphazard, it's a life intentionally shaped around what is true, what is lasting, and what is fruitful. Pride produces a fruit of self-exaltation and it withers away. Humility produces a fruit of God-exaltation, which endures forever. I was, if you don't know, I was in Darien, Connecticut for 11 years. Darien's right on the cusp of New York City, so it's at the bottom, sort of if Connecticut was a funnel, it funnels down into that little corner piece in Connecticut, and we're rarely close to that funnel, half an hour from downtown New York City. And in 2008, you all recall the financial Black Monday that happened. It revealed how fragile our economy was and the towers that places like Lehman Brothers built to themselves. Lehman Brothers was once a symbol of financial might. It vanished overnight. Millions watched retirement accounts and home values crumble. The high walls of financial security were removed by illusions, yet how quickly we have rebuilt them. Trusting again in our portfolios or in our money market accounts or indices that were rocked back in that day. Consider the contrast. Those who had lingered in God's presence before the crisis, those who had hidden themselves in the rock, were not shaken by that upset. They were diversified in such a way that they were able to restore what they had lost, because they trusted in something other than the tower of their portfolio that they had made. They were curating a life that is rooted in something unshakable. And Isaiah asks, when the shaking comes, where will you hide? He's asking me that question. Dan, have you lingered long enough to know that your hiding place is in me? Our psalm today from Psalm 89 starts off talking about Ethan, the Ezrite, sings this song. And he basically saying the whole summary of this psalm is, sing a song to the Lord, and I will make your faithfulness known to generations. That's the summary. And it's right in the text. God's steadfast, his hesed love, his loyal love. Do you trust in it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is loyal to you? Some of us are so fickle when something doesn't happen the way that we expect it to happen, when we've prayed, and we're like, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You've heard that story about the guy in the flood, you know? And the Jeep goes by, and the boat goes by, and the helicopter goes by, and he dies, and he gets to heaven, and he said, Lord, I prayed for you to rescue me. He goes, there was a Jeep, there was a boat, there was a helicopter. What else am I going to do? God's love is steadfast. We just have to listen for him. It's not always the way that we want him to respond. His covenant with David in verse 3 and 4 of this psalm, it stands firm. God keeps his promises to not just David, but to the generations. His promises are not just to David, but they're promises to us. They're promises to us who follow in the steps of David. Blessed are those who walk in the light of God's presence, verse 15 says. Joy and favor belong to those who are faithful. You see, God wants character as our foundation. He wants his power to be unrivaled. He rules the raging sea. He says he crushes Rahab. I read that line and I thought, well, wasn't Rahab helpful to God's purposes? Why is he crushing Rahab right now? Well, the inference is to her lifestyle, not to the person. The people of God, like in the book of Hosea, have given up their first love to wed themselves to prostitutional life because they love things that are quick fixes rather than the faithfulness of God. And here, he says he rules the raging sea, he crushes Rahab, and he owns every mountain. No force in heaven or on earth can oppose him. He's unshakable. And because of that, if we hide in him, we are unshakable. That should be good news. Knowing God this way brings us joy and strength and exaltation, and it gives us a song to sing. What's the song? Linger. Come linger with me. I asked you homework. I said, look at these empty seats. Tell somebody in your neighborhood. Tell somebody at your job. Tell somebody you don't even know, a complete stranger. Hey, the Lord's given, he put you on my heart, and I was wondering if you'd join me at church this Sunday. Be crazy bold, because he wants you to draw people in to linger with us as we hear from his presence. We're supposed to stop singing songs of lesser allegiance. We're supposed to stop hiding what God has done. We're supposed to seek joy even in the darkness. My friend right here, Steve Roberts. I watched him struggle with his job. When he was at UA, he had a difficult time with changing administration, with difficult people to work for, with people who didn't see the things that he'd done. Did he have things that he may have overdone or things that he didn't do perfectly, just like everybody else? Absolutely. And we prayed 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 some more for a job, and a job came along. And man, that job has not been easy. But just recently, the Lord gave him a new job, a job that has benefits, a job that pays much more than what he's had. It's been what he has been faithful to praying and waiting for. And he told me just the other day, he goes, I got a testimony for you. Every time I've gotten a new job, the Lord has revealed a rainbow, the day of. He goes, in this job, I saw a double rainbow. You know, we could say, oh, that's circumstantial. You know, it was a heavy cloud cover that day, and the sun came at the right angle, and yada, yada, yada.
Did I mention it wasn't raining?
It wasn't raining. God, in his providence, reveals to us the things that we need to see so that we might have those winks from heaven and be reminded that we can't forget that he is sovereign and that we need to hide in him. Amen. The practice of lingering, when we sing our song to him of his faithfulness, is meditating on that faithfulness and making that our default thought. Singing until the song sings you. You know what song I had in my heart all the whole vacation, the whole time I was away? From day one. I couldn't sing it because I was in tears. Every time I sung it. Wow, I can't even say the words. We sang it this morning. All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How can I express my gratitude? I'm so grateful for the ways that the Lord was showing me his work and his faithfulness to me. Let the Holy Spirit remind you of what you've forgotten. Make time for him every day. Write it in your calendar. I said this to a group of African priests, and they twisted their heads and looked at me and said, what? I said, men of God, put your wives in your calendar. Put nothing, somebody said that to me this week, and I love that as a title, but I was going to use a different one. Put nothing in a 2-hour block in your day. Nothing. Because that's something that is there waiting for you to have time for him, wants you to have that time with him. Linger with the Lord. It doesn't matter what other things are pressing in on you. We at, when I was at St. Paul's in Darien, we used to take an hour before the vestry meeting, and we'd go into the prayer room and we'd just pray. Amazed at how fast those meetings went after we spent time praying. We were in the presence of the Lord. We didn't wring our hands or argue about little things. We didn't get down in the weeds. We just knew the presence of God and what we had to get done. And those meetings went so fast. Curate a life that sings. Now I know some of you can't sing a tune in a bathtub, but I know that your hearts can sing. And I know that you like music. Crank it up. Crank it up for the world to hear. Consider the difference between a wedding vow and a social media post. A social media post is curated, conditional, fleeting. It can be deleted with a tap. Wedding vows are spoken before witnesses, binding. They are meant to endure till death do us part. God's hesed is not a social media post. His loyal love is a vow spoken, sealed, and sustained across generations. But here the deeper truth is a wedding vow is not just spoken once. It is lingered on for a lifetime. The couple who celebrates 50 years of marriage doesn't do so because they said a vow once. They celebrate it because they return to the vows in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in plenty and in want. They lingered on that promise until the promise sustained them. They let the song of love sing them, not them, just sing the song. When the psalmist today, Ethan, the Ezraite, says, I will make your faithfulness known to all generations, he's committing to living, to being a living witness to keep God's promises. The question is, are you a witness or are you a spectator? Have you lingered in God's faithfulness long enough to become a witness? That's the good question. So Paul says in our epistle today, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. We should walk in that newness of life, verse 4 says. So the key promises here is the old self is gone, crucified with Christ, and we will certainly be united with him at the resurrection. Death no longer has dominion over us. So we need to remember that grace is not a license, but a liberation. Union with Christ means participation in his death and resurrection. That way we can identify with him. So our identity proceeds from how we behave. Are we living a life that is covered with Christ, that we are dead to sin and acting better? Or are we resurrecting all the old sins, expecting grace to cover it like an insurance policy? We need to stop using grace as an excuse to sin. We need to stop living as though sin still owns us. We need to stop divining ourselves from our past. Folks, the greatest lessons any of us have learned in life are our mistakes. Not our victories, but our mistakes, the things that we did wrong so that we can make them right with the Lord. To linger there is to consider the things of God until they become a reality, to reckon, to calculate, to count them as true, to meditate on them. To linger means preaching the gospel to myself daily. I need to get up and say, all right, Dan, you said this from the pulpit. You got multiple fingers pointing back at yourself if you're going to point a finger at anybody else. That's what we have to do when we get up in the morning. We have to say, let our sermon be true for ourselves, because then we have a good testimony, right? Because it works when we've done it with the Lord. We need to let the Holy Spirit convict and comfort. There's nothing hidden from the Holy Spirit. Why do we have that closet full of stuff? Why do we have those secret sins? Why do we have those habits that we do? Why do we have hang-ups? What is it that's wasting our time, that's eating our time away when we could be lingering with God? Our desire, our need is to curate a life that is fruitful, not busy. When Jesus says to his disciples, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. That should smart. When we read that, that should be one of those things that you go, wait a second. Is he sticking it to us? Why is the Lord not giving us peace but the sword? Well, he goes on. He says, whoever loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. Take up your cross and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus has said to us that he has to be absolute first place in our lives. He has to be the place that we embrace our own self-denial for his sake because he suffered for us. We need to surrender our self-directed life to discover our true identity in God. You see, whoever loses his life for Christ's sake, it says here, will find it. When I was back doing youth ministry, we did this illustration where a kid would walk in and he goes, I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm ready to have all the things that I see all you people, you Jesus people. I want to be like you Jesus people because I see the love and the power and the joy. And the guy goes, okay, Hand me your wallet. You know, there's a joke that during the Crusades, the Crusaders would go through the waters of baptism, riding on their horses, and they'd hold their sword up out of the water because they wanted to have the baptized life, but don't baptize my sword because I'm still going to kill people with it. In the same way, we oftentimes do that. We go through the baptism of life, and we hold our wallet out of the water. Don't baptize my wallet because I might have to surrender it to you. But in this skit that we did, we had the kids sort of open up their wallet and hand out all of their stuff, you know, give up the cards, give up the pictures, you get the family. He goes, now, let me have your keys. Okay, what do you want with my keys? Well, your home is mine. Surrender your house, surrender your car, surrender everything that you've got. You know that, you get the drill. Everything gets handed over. And then the person finally says, you're ready. You're ready to live out that joy, that proclamation that you've made that you want what we have. Now here, take your wallet, take your keys, take your cash, because you surrendered them to Christ. Now he's going to bear fruit through the gifts that you've received from him. Amen. God gives us back the things that he's given to us as resources so that we can use them for the sake of his kingdom. That's a surrendered life to Christ. And that's why Christ says, I haven't come to bring peace. Peace is a lazy man's job. I've come to bring a sword that you might know what it is to join me in my suffering, but to see the fruitfulness of a life that is faithful to me. The principles here is that the gospel divides. It's a choice that we have to make. I know that a lot of people hate that they have to say, you know, that the gospel itself is one that calls us to particularly relying on the work of Christ in the cross to forgive our sins. John Stott used to call it the scandal of particularity. It's something that we have to believe that Christ has done on our behalf. There's no other religion in the world that has that kind of substitutionary atonement. Discipleship is costly. Paradoxical gain comes through loss. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Paul says. Small acts of faithfulness matter to God enormously. Let me say that again. Small acts of faithfulness matter to God enormously. You may feel like you're unseen. You may feel like God doesn't notice. But when you're obedient to him with the tiniest things, he takes great notice. You may not know this. I like cufflinks. I'm a cufflink guy. I just think they're cool. And I have these cufflinks that I picked up in Israel. And they're widow's mites, the literal coin. And I have a friend who said that coin was the most worthless coin of all human history because it's broken off. It's a piece of bronze that's stamped with an anchor on it, and it has very little value. And then we go to the biblical story of the widow's mite, and she gives of that very little nothing that she has. And the illustration is that that's more valuable to God than the tithe, because it was everything that she had. She had nothing to give, and she gave of everything. In many parts of the world, Nigeria, North Korea, Afghanistan, Iran, they become, becoming a Christian means exactly what Jesus describes. Family rejection, social ostracism, imprisonment, even death. Consider a young woman in Iran named Maryam. When she comes to faith, her family gave her an ultimatum: renounce Jesus or be disowned. For days she wept and prayed. She lingered in God's presence, pleading for a way out, asking the Holy Spirit for guidance. In that lingering, the Holy Spirit didn't remove the cross, but he gave her the strength to carry it. She chose Christ, and she was disowned. Years later, Miriam said, I lost my family, but I found a father who will never leave me. I lost my home, but I found a kingdom that cannot be shaken. She lost her life, but she found it. For those of us in the West, the sword may cut differently. It may be the loss of a promotion or a refusal to compromise, the end of a relationship for standing for truth, or ridicule of peers for naming the name of Jesus. But the call is just the same. Christ above all. St. Patrick used to put it this way. You'll hear me pray an encircling prayer often. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ beside me. I'll pray, Lord, encircle my brother or sister. Go above and below, to the right and to the left, before and behind. Encircle him with your love and protection for the sake of your kingdom. When we refuse to compromise, we recognize that Christ is above all things. We linger in his presence long enough to let him recalibrate our loyalties. So, in closing, sorry, this has been a long one. You could tell I've been away from the pulpit for a while. The scriptures have spoken in one voice today, and the voice is the voice of God, who loves us so much that he leaves you uncomfortable. He calls us away from the frantic pace of a fruitless world into a deep, abiding rhythm of his own heart. Isaiah thunders, "The tower will fall, the pride will crumble, but God alone will be exalted." The psalmist sings, "God's love never fails. His faithfulness spans generations. Blessed are those who walk in his light, linger in the melody of his loyal love." Paul declares, "You died. You were buried. You were raised. Sin no longer owns you." Amen. Amen. We're called to linger in the waters of our baptism, reckoning daily with the old self that is dead, and walk out the freedom of Christ that we've won. You are not the worst. You are not in your worst moment. In Christ, you are alive, and every moment is his. Jesus warns us of and promises. He gives us a warning and a promise. "I am worth everything," he says. "Lose your life for my sake, and you will find it. Even a cup of cold water matters." So stop calculating the cost as though it were too high. Linger at the cross with your grip on this life loosening, so that you find courage to take up your own cross. The world says build the tower, sing your own song, do what feels right, protect yourself at all costs, hurry up and produce. But the word says, the world said that, build your own tower, sing your own song. The word says, the tower will fall, sing of my love, die to sin and live to me, lose your life and find it, linger and bear fruit. So I hope that you have guessed that that word linger wasn't just for me. It was for all of us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to sing loudly. We need to walk confidently. We need to follow courageously. For those who linger in God's presence will never be put to shame. And those who lose their lives for his sake will find them. And in finding them, they will discover a fruitfulness that echoes into eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love being a part of the vine, of the life-giving body and blood that we'll remember today as we receive your body and your blood in the sacrament. Lord, let it not just be a metaphor for living, but an existence, a way of life, a surrendering to your will. Help us to curate a life that is purposeful, so that as we linger in you, we are being changed, so that we're not just singing a song, but that your song sings us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.